The book of Revelation, that's the last book of your Bible, in Revelation chapter 12, to be exact, please. Revelation chapter 12. We're taking a little break from the Romans study we're doing, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to come to this passage as I was praying throughout the week. I was thinking about Romans 8:28. That was our next verse, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to wait until next week to do that one. And so what we're going to do the best we can with the Holy Spirit's help, we're just going to look at one verse here this morning. And in light of Memorial Day weekend, I want us to make some applications of the commitment from men and women who've given their lives. Notice with me Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. The Bible says, and they, now they is talking about Christians in the tribulation time, the believers in the tribulation time. It says, and they overcame him. Him is speaking of the devil, the adversary, Satan. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. That's speaking of the Lord of glory. And it says, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This morning, I want to take some time to challenge us. To challenge us in the area of seeking to be more committed in our Christianity. Seeking to be more faithful. Seeking to be intentional with our lives presented to the Lord. And I see very clearly here in the context, Satan is unleashed. He is basically kicked out of heaven. We don't know how much access he has to heaven. We know from the book of Job he does have access to heaven. Job gives us the conversation between God and Satan, and it appears that he comes to and fro. But by this time, which is the mid-trib, I believe, it's actually God kicks him out completely. Not welcome back. He's not going to be back. He's not going to have that option any longer. And so what happens is he comes down to the earth during the tribulation time, and he is going to wreak havoc. It's going to be literally hell on earth. And so there are going to be people who are believing the gospel. Scores of Jews are going to turn to the Messiah during this time. But nevertheless, he is going to seek to overcome them. And right here, we get to this verse that says, as he comes to this earth, the devil, and who is Satan, who's seeking to deceive the whole world and all the demons that were with him, we see that he is seeking to accuse them. But verse 11 tells us how they respond. I love, you ought to underline that word in your Bible in verse 11, the word, the two words, they overcame. May God let that be your testimony this morning. They overcame. Hey, I don't know what you're facing today, but you can have a testimony of an overcomer. They overcame. God wants you to overcome, and you will overcome as you follow in the steps, and I follow in the steps of these believers. You know, I noticed some characteristics that I'm going to adapt also from the Marine Corps. The Marine Corps' motto is Semper Fi, means always faithful. Always faithful. And, you know, when I think upon their core values, I'm going to use them today because that's exactly what I see here in this verse. And the Marine Corps core values are honor, courage, and commitment. Honor, courage, and commitment. And I believe there is lacking in the church today those three characteristics among God's people, including my own heart. And I'm praying that today the Lord will meet with us and help us to be renewed and revived to be more committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be able to overcome Satan and his brutal attacks upon God's people and the church. You see, we're in a war, brethren. It's a spiritual battle. And we have to take that battle very seriously that is before us. Of course, there's a time to laugh and a time to rejoice. And in fact, I was reminded by reading this verse that when God's people follow these characteristics, it says the heaven rejoices. That tends to me to believe, I could be wrong on this, Brother Charles, but what I think is that there is a certain part that people in heaven can see of our lives. I can't exactly prove that, but I believe in Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12, it talks about there's a great cloud of witnesses. I happen to believe that God does allow people from heaven to see God's people being faithful on earth. And I know what some of you may think. Well, how can people in heaven look on the sin and the atrocities that are taking place? Well, I don't know how that happens, but the Bible says that when we were with Jesus, we become like Him. When we go in heaven, is Jesus looking at everything? Does Jesus see the evil that's going on? Yes. So I don't know how that works, but I know God and His power. And my point is this. The Lord has enabled us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we've been studying in Romans chapter 8 to go out and to live a life that is honorable, that is courageous, and that is commitment to the cause of Christ. And we all need to grow in that, brethren. Crooked Creek Baptist Church needs to grow in that. And may the Lord bring a refreshing to our hearts. I think upon this enemy, Satan, who is called the adversary. He is against us. The Bible gives him many names, just to mention a few to kind of tell you what we're facing. The Bible calls him the God of this world. Now, that's with a lowercase g, the God of this world. What does that mean? It means that he controls the philosophies of the world. Much of the music, much of the entertainment, much of the media area of life in our world is controlled by the God of this world. That's why God's people got to be careful. That's why we got to be discerning on what we participate in, what we watch, what we accept, because we got to be discerning. Because Satan is the God of this world, and he knows how to capture the minds, especially of lost people. But I'm telling you what, he knows how to capture the Christian's mind too. Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world. And sadly, there's a many of God's people who have forsaken the gospel. They know Jesus as Savior, but they love the world. Oh, may God help us, brethren, not to love this world, but to love Jesus supremely. That's what we need. And in our churches, we need that type of dedication. But Satan is the god of this world. He controls by his own philosophies. But the Bible also talks about this. He's the prince of the world. Now, that's speaking of his authorities. He's behind many evil authorities through the ages. There have just been puppets in the hands of Satan to commit atrocities. He's the ruler of the world system. And that will come to true, total fruition during the tribulation time. under the one world government. And as we read here in those chapters 12 and 13, you'll notice that the Antichrist is the one that the devil will put forth. And he will be so powerful that he's going to convince the Catholics, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Jews. He's going to convince all the religions of the world by his mighty power to come under one umbrella. He's going to be charming. He's going to be an excellent communicator. He's going to be so convincing. And the people are going to believe the lie, the Bible says. That's the Antichrist. And he is going to work for one thing that has always been wanted by Satan. He wants everybody to get to the place where they're worshiping Satan. He's wanted the worship from the beginning. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be above God. And that war will continue, and it continues today. Listen, don't be fooled, dear friends. Listen, there is a war going on in your heart right now on who will be the God of your life. It's either going to be self or it's going to be the Savior, Jesus Christ. And if it's self, that is indeed Satan worship. Because Satan is a worshiper of self. He loves himself. He thinks he's the best. And therefore, when you go through life thinking that life is all about you, it is indeed the spirit of the devil. You see, he's the prince of the world. He's the enemy, the Bible calls him. The Bible calls him a murderer. And that's premeditated murderer. When we say first degree murder, we mean it's premeditated. It was planned. It was intentional. It was thought through. And Satan has, the Bible says, devices. He has schemes. He's trying to destroy. He's the destroyer. And so therefore, we have to be on guard as God's people. And so, with the Lord's help, I want to look at these three points that verse 11 gives us. That we must understand how we can learn from these brethren. Now, I could also title this message this. If you're taking notes, I think that's a good idea. Just maybe the Holy Spirit will give you a thought. It might not even be anything I say. It might be just a thought God puts on your heart. That's why I think it's always a good idea to have pen and paper when you're hearing God's Word taught or preached. But nevertheless, another title that I could give this message is this: God deliver us from a soft Christianity. Deliver us from a soft, and I was that word soft, I mean the idea of timid, cowardly. I pray that God would deliver us from that type of Christianity where we are set on just being comfortable in our Christianity. Now let me just say something real quick, just to help maybe put some of us at ease. I do believe there are certain times where it is a really blessing to be comfortable. Amen. Like going to the dentist. Sometimes they give you something to get comfortable. Some of them say, no, it doesn't help. I'm uncomfortable the whole time. But I like comfort. I'm sure you like that comfortable pew you're sitting in. I'm sure you like the comfortable environment. Now, some of you may disagree with that. Say, oh, it's too cold in here, preacher. It's too warm. I understand what you mean. We like comfort, don't we? I think a comfortable chair is good. Amen. Everybody's got probably their favorite chair at home. I'm assuming that everyone here probably has a favorite chair at their house. You think I'm right on that? Yeah, I do believe. Because you like that chair. It's comfortable. Nothing wrong with that. You enjoy that chair. Just don't sit in it too long. You like that chair. Hey, I like a comfortable bed. I mean, hey, when I'm traveling out of town or something and you sleep in all various types of beds and you be thankful anytime you have somewhere to lay your head. I'm not suggesting any of us should complain or anything like that. But there's nothing like getting in your own comfortable bed. The pillow's just right. The mattress is just right. The covers are just right. You have the climate just right. You basically have it very, very comfortable. And I think that's okay. I think there's something to be said about that. Hey, I like a comfortable, now this is some of you sports fans here I know can relate here, but I like a comfortable seat in the bleachers. When you just get those hard metal bleachers and you don't even have a backrest or a cushion, hey, I hope it's a short game. It gets uncomfortable. I like, boy, when somebody has a nice bleacher seat. Man, now that's nice. Backrest, cushion, you can settle in for that for a while and be comfortable. And you can make some application here in some other ways. Hey, there are times where it is okay to be comfortable. But lest I be misunderstood, I'm just saying these are areas we can be comfortable, but there is an area that we should not make comfort our aim. And that is the Christian life. The idea is not to be comfortable in the Christian life. The idea is to be conformable. Conformable to the image of Jesus Christ. And we cannot be conformable to Jesus unless we go through some uncomfortable things in life. Would you say amen right there? That's where things, when things start getting uncomfortable, that's when we really start seeing God shape us. Conform us and do some deep work that otherwise would not get done. And so we understand that there is a time to be comfortable. But as soldiers of the cross and as the Marine core values of honor, courage, and commitment, I also see here, again, verse 11, they overcame him. Number one, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at their honor. Their honor. Why do I say their honor? Well, notice it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's point number one. Their honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. Now listen, let me just be clear here, please, because sometimes I feel like it can be taken out of context. When we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about some abracadabra, wave a rabbit's foot type thing up to God in prayer. That's not what the blood of Christ is to signify. The blood of Christ, get this, signifies ownership. Ownership. When I claim the blood, I'm saying, God, I'm yours. Why? Because the Bible says you are bought with a price. What was the price? The precious blood of Jesus. And when the devil attacks me, I claim the blood, Lord God. Why do I claim the blood? Because Satan can't touch me. I belong to Jesus Christ. He can oppress me. He can attack me, but He cannot touch me without the permission of Almighty God. He has to get God's permission. Why? Because I am the property. Brinson Jennings is the property of Jesus Christ. That's right. And if we're going to overcome that wicked one, it's going to begin by knowing who you belong to. I belong to the Lord. Jesus is mine and I'm His. The blood that was shed on my behalf, He did it for me. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. Not one thing can the devil do to reverse what Jesus did for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope that does something to you, brethren. We were watching. We try to find good stuff to watch, clean stuff to watch, you know, with the kids. And it's hard these days. Parents, I hope you take great diligence and vigilance in doing that. And you just don't say, okay, you watch whatever. I hope you view it yourself. And there's all kinds of avenues out there. You can go to, Plugged In and others. But anyway, you know, even shows and what thing. But one that we had found that is a pretty good show, and we even filter these to make sure it's the right episode or whatnot. But one called is Sue Thomas, and she's like an FBI detective, and she is deaf. And it's a true story based upon this lady that could read lips because of her hearing impaired. And she was actually used greatly in the FBI to break many cases and reading people's lips. But anyway, we were watching a certain episode, and the kids, it was a situation where there was diplomatic immunity. And the kids asked, well, what is that? Well, there's this foreign diplomatic individual came to the country. I can't remember which one it was, but basically they couldn't touch him because he was under these certain laws and didn't apply to certain ones of America. Anyway, the show goes on. They were able to get him because he was guilty of human traffic. But nevertheless, it started off where the FBI couldn't touch him. And they asked, and I said, well, it's basically where there are certain laws that don't apply to them and whatnot, but it doesn't make them exempt. But I want to tell you, there is a type of immunity that we have totally as Christians against Satan because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And these believers knew that. And if you want to press forward with honor, you will be honorable to who you belong to because of the blood that has purchased your life. You are not your own. You belong to the Lord. Satan hates that attitude. He hates it. When we make that commitment to the Lord, Satan hates it and we overcome him. What a blessing. There is honor. But there's courage. Number two, these believers, says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And then, notice next, by the word of their testimony. That's pretty powerful right there. By the word of their testimony. Do you know what this verse is telling us, church? It's telling us that they were not ashamed to speak of Jesus' name. In the midst of tribulation, like none of us have never seen, where death faced them right on the tip of their nose, they were not ashamed to speak in Jesus' name. They had a testimony. They had a witness to be open about their faith in Jesus Christ. About their unwillingness to compromise to the ways of the world and the ways of Satan, and to be even taken the mark of the beast, and they had decided in their heart that they were going to be full of courage. Now I'm afraid even in today I've even found it my own heart. I have sensed as a pastor, and I'm embarrassed and ashamed to tell you that there have been times where I have even been hesitant about praying in public because I was afraid of what somebody might think, what somebody might say. You know what? That is not the spirit of courage that God gives us. And each and one of us here, listen, even if it's as little as bowing your head together as a family in a restaurant, never be ashamed of Jesus' name. Bow your head at any time and pray. Never be reluctant, and I'm guilty of this too, but this is where we need revival, brethren. We are also very reluctant of sharing the gospel. We're afraid to be rejected. We're afraid to be ridiculed. We're afraid that somebody might get embarrassed. What it really is I'm prideful because I'm afraid I will be embarrassed. That's not the way we're going to overcome the wicked one in this world. If you remain silent, brethren, Satan laughs. And I hope that every person under the sound of my voice right here this morning will understand that, look, we cannot go forward in this world silent. We have got to speak the name of Jesus to people who are blinded by Satan. Take the time to hand somebody that gospel tract. Take the time to call that individual to say something to that coworker. Listen, I know what you're dealing with. I deal with it too. I'm not preaching to you this morning as somebody that's arrived. I face the same fears you do. Oh, is it the right time? Oh boy, I don't want to embarrass them. And man, I don't want to embarrass myself. Oh man. Oh boy. I don't want them to think wrong of me. And man, we get timid. And Satan wins. When what God is wanting us to do, to be courageous, speak to them. Let the world know that Jesus is King. He is Savior. He's the one that will give victory over hell, over death, over the devil. Listen, we got to tell them now. Because time is slipping from our grips, from our hands, and we're going to pass on. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to have some courage. It says that by the word of their testimony. Can I challenge you right here? Maybe I can leave this with you. If there's anybody here that has never shared your personal testimony with someone, maybe it wasn't even planned. Maybe it was just spontaneous. If you haven't done that ever, or if you haven't done that recently, I want to challenge you. Would you ask God to give you in the next week, an opportunity to share your testimony of salvation? I wonder if anybody here would take that challenge. Just to look for it. Be intentional with it. Be intentional with it. Saying, God, I'm going to pray for that and I'm going to look for that. It may not come this week. It might come the next. But you just keep praying it, saying, God, I really do want to share my testimony with somebody that's an unbeliever. I really do want to do that. God, give me the courage. I want to challenge you. At the close of this service, I would wonder if there'd be someone here today say, Pastor, I want to take that challenge. And I believe that will spark a desire in our hearts to continue to do it. And after the first and the second and continuously. But you say, Pastor, I don't know what to say. Hey, just tell them what you were and then tell them what you are now. I was a sinner. I believed in Jesus as my Savior. And now I'm saved. And you give them a verse of Scripture. You don't have to go in this long, drawn-out story. You can. Maybe that'll be the right time. But I'm telling you, brethren, you can have that courage. So we have honor. The Bible says that in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And number two, we see their courage by the word of their testimony. And then lastly, notice what it says, and they love not their lives unto death. Number three, their commitment. Their commitment. Adrian Rogers says, life is lived in depth, not in length. And what I believe has become a little god in our Christianity today in America, and this is convicting for me, but is self-preservation. It's subtle. It's subtle. Save face, save hide, save whatever, self-preservation. That's not what God's people are called to do. One of the church fathers, he was a Catholic priest, and he got born again and started speaking out against Catholicism and paid the price for it. Tertullian, he came out strong against the teachings that were unbiblical and were false teaching. And his life started being in danger, and he was preaching and teaching that you got to stand against that teaching. You got to give those people the truth. And one of them said to him, we, talking about those that had to live in that day as Christians among pagans and among allegiance to those that were in authority, that were anti-Christ. And they said, how are we going to live? And this is his quote in a question form. We must live? The Bible does not say anything about we must live. The Bible says, church, we must be faithful. Whether we live or whether we die, it is unto the Lord, Romans chapter 14 says. And the spirit that God wants you to have and me to have is this. Paul said it. My life is not what? Dear unto myself. And it's the same testimony that we see these brethren. They love not their lives unto the death. So we realize that it is God Almighty calling us to live this life out, not just to safely arrive at death, but it is to be faithful. It is to be charged and filled with the Holy Ghost and go out there and make an impact. And if it does mean our lives get taken, hey, that's up to God. My life is not about self-preservation. It's about glorifying Jesus. And however He wants to take me out of here, I just want to be faithful. It's not for me to be on the borderline, just wanting to preserve. Now, I guess we're not asking for a death wish. You understand? That's not the balance of this message. What I'm simply saying is we can't just strive for comfortable Christianity. Let's get out there, church. Let's be a light. Let's not be ashamed. Let's be thankful for what the blood has done for us. And testify of it. And if it means death, it means death. If it means losing a friend, it means losing a friend. If it means losing a family member, it loses a family member. If it means losing a job, I'll lose the job. If I can't eat, maybe I'll go hungry. But at least if we go out going hungry because we got fired from a job, at least we'll go out faithful. Commitment. All the way, full throttle. God help us to be committed. That's the core values of the Marine Corps, but I would say even more importantly, it should be the core value of the Christian life. You see, Romans 14:8 says, I quoted it, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. I belong to Him. And God, I want You to take me and use me however You see fit. Let's don't straddle the fence. What did old Patrick Henry say when tyranny was raging and America was looking for freedom? What did old Patrick Henry say? Give me liberty or give me death. He came to that point. He says, hey, listen, I'm stepping out here. We can't sit here and straddle the fence. He says, if we're going to find true liberty, if it means death, let's do it. I believe that the Christian life, that's what we got to see. We got to die to self if we're going to see true liberty in the Christian life. It's going to cost us something. It's called the cross, and we talked about that 3 weeks ago because many Christians are looking for the crown here on earth. I don't want the cross. Oh no, I want the crown. The crown comes after the cross, brethren. John Huss in 1412 was commanded by the Holy Roman Emperor Sigismund to come to Constance, Germany and appear before the council at Constance. And Huss was guaranteed a safe passage. And when he arrived, he was imprisoned, captured, and he was burned at the stake as a heretic. He stood against. He was for getting the Bible for the English-speaking people. And he was for the people understanding the gospel in the midst of heresy being taught all around them. And this is what it was said by his last words. Get this. Lord Jesus, I endure this cruel death for You. I ask You to have mercy on my enemies, as he burned at the stake. In 1534, William Tyndale was betrayed by a false friend near Brussels. He was arrested by the imperial forces and thrown into prison. Tyndale was finally found by an Englishman who pretended to be his friend and then turned him over. Well, about a year and a half in prison, he was brought to trial for heresy. He was, again, part of getting us the Bible that you hold in your lap and that I preach from here today, 2023. In the 1400s, and he wanted to get the people the Word of God where they could understand it and it could speak to their hearts and change their lives instead of being Latin, which most did not know that. And so because of that, he was found guilty of heresy for believing, among other things, in the forgiveness of sins and that the mercy offered in the gospel was enough for salvation. He was accused of maintaining that faith alone justifies. Well, in August of 1536, he was condemned. And on October 6, 1536, he was strangled and his body burned at the stake. His last prayer was, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes," before he would take his last breath. The prayer was answered in part when 3 years later, in 1539, Henry VIII required every parish church in England to make a copy of the English Bible available to its parishioners. All through the ages, these are people we just know about, but there are hundreds that were off in little village churches that we never have heard of. Around the world, in all the continents of Asia and Africa and Europe and Australia and here in North and South America, you go around the globe and all the islands, there have been faithful servants of God saying, "Lord, I want to be that one who is filled with honor, who is filled with courage, who is filled with faithfulness and commitment." And God help us when we can't get people to even come to church because perhaps they have an activity or because they don't got a sniffle or because this or that. We just can't do it, preacher. Where's the commitment of God's people today? Let's be faithful, church, to go out and tell a world. You see what's happening, don't we? We see what's happening. I'm preaching to myself more than anybody here. I don't want a comfortable Christianity. I believe in comfort at times, but God, wake us up from floating just until we get to death. Let's go out. Let's go out strong. God's not going to call us all to give our physical lives. We understand that. But I believe what the Spirit is here is saying, just be willing to go. Just be willing to be what God has called us to be. No excuse. Lord, it may hurt. It may be uncomfortable. But God, if I can serve you in this capacity, if I can make the gospel known, if I can be a blessing to somebody for the cause of Christ, God, let me do it. If I have to give up something, Lord, God, for your glory, help me to do it. I want to be effective. I want to make an impact. I want to see people trust Christ, believe the gospel, be changed forever. The Christian has one must in this world, Vance Havner said, and that is this: we must be faithful. Now, maybe I'm speaking to someone here today, and the Holy Spirit has very clearly said, has pointed out something in your life where you have really gotten lax. You're seeking comfort, and you're not willing to step out by faith with some honor, some courage, and some commitment. And today, right now, while the iron is hot, let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and respond. Make that commitment to the Lord. Not lightly, not just by emotion, but Lord, because I believe this is based on your word and what you want me to be to overcome the wicked one in this world. To be faithful. I hold in my hand here a little bulletin. You probably can't see it too clearly up there, But this brother's in heaven. His name is Stephen Troll. This is the celebration of his life pamphlet that they had at the funeral service in Powell, Tennessee at Temple Baptist Church. He was a missionary who died in Iraq on November 7th of last year. His wife and three daughters and young son of about, he's 4 years old, were there serving in Iraq, reaching the Arabic-speaking people. And as he was there serving, they were starting to see a move of God among some of the Iraqis coming to Christ, starting to have Bible studies. And I got his prayer letter. Some of you are familiar with him. Well, he was dedicated to the cause of Christ. And he had written a little, I don't know what you call it, just a living testimony that if he were to die, these are the things that he wrote down. I'm not going to go through all of them. But in closing, could I have your undivided attention to hear this brother's heart that I believe was the same heartbeat of these believers in Revelation 12:11? He wrote this on the back. It says, "When I die in the Middle East." It's almost like he knew. He says, "I will die," and then he gives about 15 to 20 points here. I'm just going to read a couple of them. "When I die in the Middle East, I will die knowing that this good little Baptist boy deserved the same hell as any violent criminal who commits despicable acts of horror." He says, "I will die having experienced the transformation of God's love can make in a life." He said, "I will die knowing I have obediently followed the direction of God for me and my family." He says, "I will die living a more fulfilled life than I ever dreamed I could live." He says, I will die desiring that my legacy of faith would not be measured by buildings, but by changed lives obediently following Jesus." He said, "I will die believing that no one is beyond the saving reach of the seeking Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a violent criminal in the same way that it has cleansed me." See, Stephen got saved as a young boy. He says, "The power of the gospel is well able to change the life of any Arabic-speaking person the way it has changed me." He says, "I will die with a broken heart, both over the lack of compassion of God's people towards Arabic-speaking people and over the inaction of God's people to obediently advance the gospel in lands under the shadow of the crescent, Muslim lands." He says, "I will die knowing that the battle for the souls of Arabic-speaking people and any lost man will only be won with the blood and testimonies of those who fear God rather than by men who fear death." He says, "I will die," in his last point, "knowing that I have cast my lot in the greatest cause for which one can spend and be spent, making great the name of God among peoples who have yet to hear the good news of the gospel." He says, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering," written a couple years before he gave his life. Now, not everybody is going to be going to Iraq and that would give their life. But I know without a doubt, a possibility this morning, that every soul in this room can come to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I want you to have every bit of me. And Lord, I want you to use me however you see fit. I don't want to strive for comfortable Christianity, but Lord, I want to be conformable." May God help us this morning to be faithful in honor and respect and duty and commitment to what the Lord has called us to do. Honor, courage, and commitment. What are we going to do, church? What are we going to do with the challenge that God has given us and the testimony He has given us? Would you bow your heads with me?